Well, good evening. It's great to be together again this evening. God has given us a wonderful day. Any day that we have to live and serve Him and worship Him together is a wonderful day. We thank you for being here tonight, whoever you are. We appreciate the songs that have been led, the wonderful prayer that was led for us, and especially the scripture that was read, because after all, that's the core of what we're all about, is God's Word. I want to tell you a little story as we begin the lesson tonight. A lady who was a Christian, a member of the church, had a friend who was a member of a denomination. She invited her to attend services with her and kept on after her. And eventually, the lady consented and she came to church with a sister in Christ. And they sat through the service together and followed the preacher and in the lesson and sang the songs. And then they went out to eat at a restaurant afterwards. And the lady who is a Christian, a member of the church, said to her friend, she said, well, how'd you like it? What'd you think? And she said, oh, I liked it. It was good. She said, but it was different from where I go to church. And the lady said, well, how so? How was it different? She said, I noticed that when the preacher would preach, he'd talk a lot about Bible passages, and he'd cite Bible passages, and everybody would open their Bible and turn to the Bible passage and read what he had cited. And she said, don't y'all trust your preacher? I want to tell you what. That right there is the difference between where we stand and where denominations stand. We trust our Bibles. We trust our Bibles. And we're going to stand on our Bibles. We're going to talk tonight about why we use the Bible the way we do. And we're going to start with 2 Timothy chapter 3. A passage that is well known, I think, to most of us. And I hear, as I say, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that you're doing just what that lady accused us of, and that is you're turning in your Bibles to look at this passage, even though you may know it well, and I commend you for that. Let's use our Bibles. We're going to talk about why we do that tonight. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul is talking to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, and he says about his life, he says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice there that the Holy Scriptures can make you wise to salvation. That right there is a reason to use them. If you want to be saved, you want to go to heaven, use your Scriptures. Use your Bible. But then he goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul tells Timothy, the Scriptures can save you. And he tells him, they are the words of God. And here's what the Bible claims for itself. It claims to be God's Word. It's telling us in this passage and many, many other passages that the words we read in this book come out of the mouth of God. I don't know about you, but when I think about He who created everything, who is all-powerful, who's given me life and every blessing that I have, and He has written a message for me, that's reason to use it. That's reason to become familiar with it. That's reason to respect it and honor it. Why do we use the Bible? For to start with, it's God's Word. That's why. It claims it for itself. It proves it by its inerrancy, by the miracles that are found in it, by the prophecies that are found in it that come to fulfillment. It is God's Word. It is inspired out of His mouth. God breathed. And that, if we stop there, would be reason enough to use the Bible. But we're not going to stop there. I know probably some of you are getting your keys already, but we're not going to do that. I want to consider some other reasons why and how we use the Bible. So let's go and think about the reliability of the Bible. The Scriptures are absolutely reliable. You can count on every last single thing that is said in Scripture to be factual. In Psalm 33 and verse 4, the psalmist says that the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. The word of the Lord is right. You know, I like to be right. You like to be right? I like to be right, and I hate to be wrong. And here's what I know, that if I'm camped on the word of the Lord, if I'm saying what it says, that I am right and cannot be wrong. And so I want to use that, because I sure want to be right. The Bible, the Scriptures, are right about every subject that they address. The Bible is not a book of history, but it's right about history. The Bible is not a book of science, but where it talks about scientific things, it's right. Whatever the Bible talks about anything, it's right. In Psalm 119 and verse 128, the psalmist says, "Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way." In 119 Psalm verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." And then Psalm 119 and verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures altogether." The entirety of God's word is truth. I understand that you can take some things out of context. You can take a scripture and take it out of context and make it twisted in some way and use it in some way where it says something that's wrong. But that's a misuse of scripture. If you take all of scripture together, the entirety, one translation says the sum, if you add it all up, it's right. If you add it all up, it's right. The entirety of God's word is right. And so I use the scripture, I use the Bible, because I want to be right. I want to be right, and it's right, and it can't be wrong. In fact, Jesus asserted this in passages like Mark chapter 14 and verse 49. We read these passages sometime, and we kind of gloss over, don't really notice, some little phrases that Jesus uses that are very, very instructive. In this passage, He's talking about the fact that the Jews are bound to seize Him and crucify Him. They hadn't done it yet. Or I should say, they hadn't crucified Him yet. He says here, "I was daily with you teaching in the temple and you did not seize Me. But the Scriptures must be fulfilled." You notice that phrase? You ever noticed that before? The Scriptures must be fulfilled. If the Scriptures say anything about anything, it's got to be fulfilled. It's God's Word. The Almighty has spoken. And if He said something's going to happen, something's going to come to pass, His Son is going to be crucified by the Jews, then that's what's going to happen. If He said anything else about the future, then that's what's going to happen. The Scripture must be fulfilled. That's the power of it. It's correct, you see, not only about the past, not only about history, not only about science, not only about all spiritual truth, but it's also correct about the future. In whatever thing it addresses concerning the future. The Scripture is right, and it's unbreakable. Again, there's a passage in John chapter 10 I'd invite your attention to. John chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, where Jesus is defending His claim to be God. The Jews had objected to that. But Jesus says to them, He says, "If He called them gods," talking about God calling them gods, "to whom the Word of God came," and then He says, "and the Scripture cannot be broken." Jesus is noticing that in Psalm 82 and verse 6, the Old Testament Scriptures inspired of God call humans gods in a sense. And what Jesus then observes from that passage is that the Scripture cannot be broken. If that's what the Scripture says, then that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. Now, we're going to use our Bibles at Eastside, and we do use our Bibles at Eastside because the Bible is right. And the Scripture must be fulfilled. And the Scripture cannot be broken. It's totally reliable. There are not too many things in this world that are totally reliable. But the Bible is. The Bible is. And so we use it. And we use it in connection with this to be sure of truth. To be sure that what we have been told is the truth. You might say, well, all religions, all at least so-called Christian denominations, they use the Bible in the same way. Do they? Do they use it because they believe it to be totally reliable? Do they use it to be sure of truth? George Marsden, in his book Reforming Fundamentalism, informs us that 85% of students in one of America's largest evangelical seminaries stated that they do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Beyond that, a poll of 10,000 so-called clergymen in the United States by sociologist Jeffrey Hayden revealed a sad lack of trust in the Scripture. When asked if they believe that the Scriptures are inspired and the inerrant Word of God in all matters of faith, history, and secular matters. In other words, the question was asked that we're dealing with tonight, are the Scriptures absolutely reliable? 95% of Episcopalians who were studying to go into the Episcopalian ministry, 95% of them said no. When the same question was asked to Methodists who were studying to go into the Methodist ministry, 87% of them said, no, the Scriptures are not infallible. The Scriptures are not totally reliable. 82% of Presbyterians said no. 77% of American Lutherans said no. 67% of American Baptists said no. We use the Bible because we believe the Bible is right and true. And if you think that that is believed by the rest of the religious world in general, you're not paying attention. Folks in the denominational world don't understand the reliability and the authority of the Bible as it's claimed in Scripture and as we believe it, or they wouldn't be in the denominations to begin with. And that may sound harsh. And I hope I haven't offended anybody tonight who might be in a denomination by saying all of that. But it's something we have to come to grips with. It's something we have to come face to face with, all of us. And this concept that we in the Lord's church can just kind of go along and get along with denominationalism is very sadly mistaken because we don't have the same view of Scriptures. We're not starting at the same point. And when you aren't starting at the same point, you can't end at the same point. They want to tell us where we're all going to heaven. We're not starting at the same place. We're not following the same road map. We don't believe it the same way. We want to be sure of the truth. And so we use the Bible. It's not that we don't trust our preacher. Hopefully we do. Hopefully we'll come to trust our preacher. But we trust the Bible more. You know, Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, knew that he had been given a sacred trust. Every gospel preacher does, whether he's inspired or not. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And that should be the motivation and what's in the heart of everyone who strives to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to please men. We're not trying to make people happy. We're trying to please God. And all who preach the truth of the gospel are involved in a most honorable work. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, the apostle says, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And so my point here is this. Preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, preachers who preach the Bible, are generally good, good men. And it's an honorable work. And they are trustworthy people. But even the best of men can be mistaken. And sometimes are. And if you trust your soul salvation solely to someone who can be mistaken, you're going to be mistaken. Don't do it. Paul was an inspired apostle. Yet, when he preached to those in Berea, it's indicated that they had the right idea. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The things that Paul, the inspired apostle, was preaching. The one who did miracles. The one who showed that his words were from God. Still, they were going to their Bibles and checking him out. And what did Paul do? Did he step in and say, "Whoa, don't do that. You don't have to do that. Just trust me." Is that what he did? They're commended for their nobleness or fair-mindedness. And so I say to you, from this day forward and all the time that I'm here, when anybody speaks from this pulpit, or if you hear the gospel being preached in any venue, anywhere, don't just take a man's word for it. Test everything. Use God's word to get the mind of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John commands us straightly. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, "Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." This must be our attitude as well. This must be your attitude. Use the Bible to test me. And when I'm wrong, point it out to me. Point me to the Scripture that says this is what the Bible says. And you'll be my friend forever. I mean literally forever. Because we'll help one another go to heaven. Here is how we get the mind of God. In this and no other way. I love the story that was told about a young man who went off to seminary to learn how to be a preacher. But he thought he already knew pretty much about everything about the Bible. In fact, he was pretty sure that he was the smartest person who ever lived when it came to Bible knowledge. Well, he got off to seminary and some of the guys at the school were telling him about this poor cobbler that lived in the village nearby that was just a Bible scholar, that he really knew everything there was to know practically about the Bible. And if you think you're so smart, you should go check this guy out. So the young man becomes upset. He says, "Well, he can't know more about the Bible than me." So he goes off and he finds him. And he meets him and he's face to face and he says, "Look, if you know so much about the Bible, if you're so smart, you tell me, what were the Urim and Thummim? Just explain that to me. If you know so much." And so the old man said, "Well," he says, I know the words mean lights and perfection. And the Urim and Thummim were something that the high priest wore on the breastplates of his garment. And he used those to understand the mind of God. But the old man said, "I find that I can understand the mind of God in a different way. And all I have to do is take my Bible, and by using and thumbing, I can understand the mind of God. Here's where we find out what is right. And that's how we do it. We just use and thumb. And become familiar with God's Word. Backwards and forwards. And test all things. And hold fast that which is good. We need to realize that unless we know what the Scripture says, we can be mistaken. Jesus, in Matthew 22 and verse 29, told the Sadducees, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." They were mistaken about the resurrection. But people can be mistaken about a lot of things when they don't know the Scriptures. We use the Bible to maintain our spiritual lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, in answering a temptation of Satan, He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Our life is based on God's Word. I love what Job said in Job chapter 23 and verse 12. He says, "I have not departed from the commandments of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." I don't know about you, but I like to eat. You like to eat? I think some of you do. Maybe all of you. I'm not sure. You can look at me and tell I like to. I like to eat pretty regularly. In fact, I find it just about to be necessary to eat. And three and sometimes four times a day, I'll get something to eat. And when it gets past my lunchtime or my supper time, I get kind of anxious about getting something to eat. And I'll seek it out, and I'll spend money for it. But Job says, "I have treasured Your commandments, the words of God's mouth, more than my necessary food." Is that how we feel about it? Loving God's Word, using it to maintain our lives. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And so we use God's Word to maintain our spiritual lives, to guide us in life, to help us know how to live. A preacher's car broke down in a country road, and he walked to a nearby roadhouse to use a phone. And after calling a tow truck, he spotted an old friend of his by the name of Frank. Frank, unfortunately, was staggering down the road, drunk and shabby looking. And he said to him, Frank, it's me. What happened to you?" And Frank said, "I've just come on really hard times." He said, "You know, I used to be rich. I used to have a wife and a family and a nice house and all of this sort of thing. And I've just lost everything. And I've messed up financially, and I've just messed up my whole life. And nothing's right, and life's just not worth living anymore." And the preacher kind of got in his face and shook him a little bit and said, "Listen, you need to go home. You need to go home, and you need to get your Bible out, and you need to read your Bible and do exactly what your Bible says." And so Frank kind of took that to heart. A couple months later, the preacher runs into him again. Only this time, Frank looks great. And he's, you know, got a nice suit on, and he's got a, you know, kind of a little pep in his step and all of that sort of thing. And the preacher waves him down. He says, "Wow, Frank, what happened to you?" Frank says, "Well, I took your advice. I went home. I opened my Bible. I did exactly what it said." The preacher said, "Well, what did it say to do?" He said, "Well, I opened it, and it said chapter 11. I took chapter 11 bankruptcy." You say, "What? That's crazy." You know what? That is crazy. People think they're going to solve their lives' problems and find guidance in their lives by just some sort of casual look into Scripture. It doesn't happen that way. And it's not going to happen that way. Study to show yourself. Give diligence to show yourself approved of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Maintain your spiritual life not with a casual acquaintance of God's Word, not just by opening it once in a while and looking at the chapters, and their headings, but by digging into Scripture. That's what we're committed to doing. We use it to maintain our spiritual lives. We use it to avoid sin. Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I was teaching a Bible class a few years ago of teenagers. And the question was, how do you tell the difference between right and wrong? And you know how it is sometimes when you're teaching teenagers. I asked the question, which was in the lesson book, and I looked up and all I got was a bunch of blank stares. And so I'm standing here staring at them and they're staring at me, and I repeat the question. How do you tell the difference between right and wrong? How do you know what sin is? And one of the young men piped up and he said, "Well," he said, "just common sense." I said, "No, it isn't. No, it's not just common sense. If it were common sense, we wouldn't need the Bible. The Bible, God's Word, tells us what right is and what wrong is and what sin is, what goodness is. The Bible enables us to stay out of sin by illuminating it for us. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Awake to righteousness and sin not," Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Lastly tonight, as we're thinking of some reasons that we use the Bible, we use it to avoid sin, we use the Bible to know Christ. We're living in a nation of people, many of whom, if you stop them on the street and ask them, "Do you know Christ?" many of them would say they do. When you get to talking with them about who Christ is and what He expects of us, what He's done for us, you find that they're largely ignorant of some very, very critical facts. If you want to get to know Jesus, and I mean really know Him, understand what it is to be a Christian, to be saved by the blood of Christ, dig into the Scriptures. And it doesn't matter, you can dig into the Old Testament Scriptures and find Christ. Well, He's not as clearly illuminated there as He is in the New, but He's definitely in the Old Testament. And that's one of the things I know your reputation here at Eastside is that you've got great Bible classes and you do a good job, a really great job in studying through the Old Testament and understanding how it all fits together. That's so vital to knowing Christ. All of the Bible points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said in John 5 and verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." The Scriptures of which He was speaking are the Old Testament Scriptures. After His resurrection, when He was walking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 was reading from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, and Philip started right there and preached to him Jesus. In Thessalonica, Paul, as was his custom in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And so we go back to where we started in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul tells Timothy, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Well, what Scriptures would Timothy have known from childhood? The Old Testament Scriptures. Those Scriptures which are able to make you wise toward salvation, they point you to Jesus. And if that's true of the Old Testament Scriptures, that we can find Christ there and come to appreciate and know Him and His work even there, how much truer is it of the New Testament Scriptures, which were written to bring us to Him and into a relationship with Him? For in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." These things are written so that you can continue to believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, the Apostle says, "If anyone among you thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." The words of Jesus Christ Himself coming to us in the New Testament. The lesson tonight has been a very basic lesson in a lot of ways, and I doubt that I said very much that was very new to anybody. But I'm trying to lay some groundwork for our work in the time to come. And I want us to be sure of this one point, if we don't get anything else from this lesson, that we're going to use the Scriptures. And the Scriptures will be what we point to solve every question. We're going to rely on the Scriptures to determine what's right and what's wrong, to guide us in our lives, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to use the Scriptures, God's Word, and nothing else. And that's my challenge to you tonight. Let's use the Scriptures. Those Scriptures teach us that God sent His Son, and He lived a perfect life and died a terrible death so that our sins could be forgiven. If you know that tonight, you're ready to respond to what He's done for you by confessing His name, turning away from a life of sin, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. There's no better time than right now to do that if you're not a Christian, if you'd become a child of God in the way that the Bible says to become a child of God. Why wait another minute? And if you've become a Christian, yet you've not lived a faithful life, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ready to do that tonight? Please come while we stand and while we sing.